Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40 to 48. We'll read verse 40 to 42 for now. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is the only way forward. The only way forward. There is always a biblical way forward in any and every situation, however perplexing, distressing, or complex. There is always a biblical path. The Word of God, if we search it and receive it with meekness and are ready to follow it, will always provide us with a way forward. In many respects, this is the lesson of these verses. In the first 24 verses of this chapter, Jeremiah has struggled back from the edge of despair to hope in the Lord by looking instead of only inwardly or at circumstances, looking ultimately at the covenant of God, God's word, God's promises, God's sworn oath, as it were. Then in verse 25 to 39, he has described the Lord's goodness and mercy, even in chastening and correcting his people, and even when he uses the wicked. The wicked are not excused for their wickedness before God, even when the Lord uses the hands of the wicked for his holy purpose of sanctifying his people. The purpose of God does not take away the guilt of sin. That is, the fact that God used wicked hands in the death of the Lord Jesus to accomplish redemption does not make those wicked hands innocent hands. The Pilate and Herod and the Jews were sinning against God, even though what they did was according to the determinate counsel and purpose of God. So Babylon would still be judged, even though instrumental in the Lord's hand in producing a purified remnant church. But now Jeremiah speaks as one among the people, or speaking to the people as one of them, urging them to submit to the Lord's correction. So first of all, seeking the Lord against whom we have sinned. Seeking the Lord against whom we have sinned. And that in verse 40 to 42, which we have read. The only way forward is to seek the very God against whom we have sinned and whose hand is heavy upon us. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Those who are the Lord's know that whatever the difficulties of our individual Christian lives, and whatever the discouragement, whatever the low state of the Church of Christ at the present time, there's still nowhere else to go but to the Lord. We must follow the Lord. Back from thy way our heart not turned, our steps no straying may. Though hast thou graced in dragon's place and covers with death's shade, whatever the Lord does to us, whatever he is doing to the church, however low the church is brought, we must turn to the Lord, we must seek the Lord, we must follow the Lord. The world has nothing to offer us. However apparently triumphant at the present time, there's nothing there for us. And so whatever the state of the church, we must still say and do say, thy people are my people, and thy God, my God. And we know that, don't we? But this tells us that in a low time, we should seek the Lord whose hand is against us. By self-examination, verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us examine our ways. Perhaps the people recognized that the Lord was somehow involved in this trouble that came upon Judah and Jerusalem, this great calamity. But had they understood why? Perhaps they talked about the Lord's ways. But Jeremiah says, let us search and try our ways. The people felt little, if any, personal responsibility for what had happened. Let us examine our ways. Not whether the Lord's ways are right, because they always are, but our ways in the light of his word. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6 to verse 8. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now that verse 8 is often quoted to refer to the fact that we cannot understand the purposes of the Lord. And of course that is true. But in the context, it connects with what has gone before. Both to encourage, he will abundantly pardon. God isn't like us by nature. He is a pardoning God, whereas by nature we are unforgiving. That's why when someone becomes a child of God, he begins to forgive those that trespass against him, as God has forgiven him for Christ's sake. So there is encouragement. He's not like us. But there is also admonition. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Then, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. There is a contrast that God's ways, God's thoughts, are different from ours. Not just in their vastness compared with our limited, finite capacity, but in their nature. His ways are right. Our ways are wrong. His thoughts are right. Our thoughts are wrong. And it's not a question of trying to align his ways, what he's doing, with our thinking. We've got to change our thinking to fit in with his thinking. He's right, we're wrong. So that Jeremiah is telling the people, instead of scratching their heads about the Lord's ways, they should examine their own ways in the light of those ways of God and see that we are wrong. And we must turn to the Lord, not blaming the Lord, not accusing the Lord in our folly, but turning to the Lord. So verse 40, and turn again to the Lord. Jeremiah goes back to the name the Lord in capitals there to tell us it's Jehovah, the covenant name of God, the God of faithfulness and truth and promise. And there is our hope. He is a pardoning God. Not that he pardons all the sins of all men. He does not. But those who come to God through Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for his people, he receives them. And when they turn again, he does not upbraid them. He receives them over and over. His promises stand. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. He does pardon. He does receive when we turn to him. But there must be more than outward show. There must be more than outward show. Verse 41. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Lifting up the hands was often done in prayer to God. But the text says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. There must be the heart engagement as well as the outward lifting up of the hands in prayer. Outward form is not enough. And it's never enough. Even the right outward form is not enough. What do you think God thinks of people who sing psalms and never think about a word of what they have sung? Does God accept mindless, thoughtless, careless, perfunctory worship because the outward form is right? Is it not obnoxious to God? The outward form matters. It certainly matters. But if the heart isn't engaged, that last psalm that we sang, can you remember what it was? Can you remember anything about it? Did you take any notice of the words you were singing? We must get the outward form right, but never trust in the outward form as if that's enough. If our hearts are right, we want the outward form to be right. But we can have the outward form right and our hearts are not right. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Thoughtlessness, mere words, without heart engagement in worship, even if the words are the right ones, it's still an insult to Almighty God. Over the years, there had been quite a bit of showpiece religion in Judah. Isaiah 58, going back there, it had been going on for a long time. Isaiah 58, verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? They said, we fasted, nothing's happened. What's wrong here? After all, if we were good enough to fast, why hasn't the Lord done something for us? And the Lord detested their fasting. It was self-righteous. It was hypocritical. It was worthless. Later, Jeremiah 14 and verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Outward form, even when right, is not enough. There must be the turning to the Lord and the lifting up of the heart to God. We also see that the church must acknowledge sin. The church must acknowledge sin. Verse 43, thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pity. Or verse 42, sorry. We have transgressed and have rebelled, and thou hast not pardoned. We have transgressed and have rebelled, and thou hast not pardoned. Transgression, going over the line. Rebellion, a strong term of, as it were, pushing against the authority of God. Thou hast not pardoned. That's not as if the individual believer's justification is revoked or anything of that sort. It means that the Lord's hand of judgment was still upon his church. And the church has to acknowledge sin. The reality of sin is not just for out there. It's for in here. The church, us, we must recognize our sin. How did the church end up in the mess that it's in this country? Did it happen in a flash, overnight? That one day there was a strong church, and then suddenly it's weak, fractured, confused. It didn't happen like that. You say, ah, but liberalism came into the church. Well, how did liberalism get into the church? Liberalism enters churches when there's enough people who don't really care. Believers have to sin for liberalism to advance. When we see the declension, congregations declining, when this has been going on, how many of those who are the Lord's have cared enough to call upon God and to seek His face? How many Christians have shrugged their shoulders and said, well, that's just the times we're in? The church doesn't decline overnight. The second thing, recognizing the Lord has done it. Recognizing the Lord has done it. Verse 43. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. Recognizing that the Lord has done it. We said earlier that perhaps many of the people in some way thought the Lord was involved in this calamity. But what was needed was to recognize the full extent he had described. You see, unbelief reduces the power and sovereignty of God in our thinking. When unbelief is increasing, the concept of God's greatness declines. And so the idea that the Lord is governing all that is happening becomes less clear, less generally accepted. And Jeremiah, by the Spirit, seeks to restore that truth. Verse 43, thou hast covered us with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. The Lord had done it. The Lord was behind it all. Yes, the Chaldeans of Babylon were wicked, but they could not have processed, as it were, and worked out their wickedness, except it was in the plan and purpose of God. When the Lord uses the wicked to teach us how hard it is to look beyond the human injustice and to see His hand, that's to do with our pride. We see injustice in what others do to us, and that blinds us to everything else. Injustice is sin, of course it is. But behind it all is the Lord. We have sins enough to warrant the correction, whatever the iniquity of those whom the Lord employs. We have sins enough to warrant the divine correction, whatever the wickedness of those whom the Lord employs in it. Their prayers could not get through the thick cloud of the Lord's anger, because they weren't praying in repentance and faith. They were praying in desperation. They were praying because they wanted something from God, but they weren't praying in repentance and in faith. And so they were brought so low in verse 45 as to be the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. That's what their standing was in the pagan world. The offscouring, the refuse of the people. All our circumstances must be viewed in the light of our relationship to the Lord. The church's situation must be viewed in the light of the church's relationship to the Lord. As long as we think that if we can only tweak the church's image to get it right, things will change, they won't change. As long as we think that some adjustment of the church's image above and beyond what Scripture requires, that will do the trick, we'll go on in decline. The Church of God must seek the Lord. The straightforward biblical methods of spreading the gospel are fine. There's nothing wrong with them. That's not where the problem lies. We must see the situation in terms of relationship to the Lord, seeking the Lord's face and His fellowship and His favour and His blessing. Thirdly, the enemy and the sorrow are still real. The enemy and the sorrow are still real. Verse 46, all our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us. Desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Not all tribulation relates to particular sin, but it is all for our learning and our growth in faith and holiness. But this is dealing with the state of the church as a whole. That the state of the church was epitomized by its outward condition and its relationship to the land of promise and the place of God's appointed ceremonial worship. They were driven out of the land. The city of Jerusalem was a ruin because the Lord was displeased. Acknowledging the hand of the Lord does bring comfort, but tribulation is still tribulation. And so verse 46 describes the reproach of the enemy. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Then verse 47, fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. Fear or panic. And a snare, there were pitfalls at every turn. They were as if they were a bundle of nerves. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And the prophet Jeremiah, godly man that he was still personally involved. Verse 48, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Here it turns to the singular. He's been talking about us now in verse 48, mine eye, and that prepares us. It's a transition for what follows. The next section is singular. He talks about his own experience at the hand of the Lord. But it's right to stop at verse 48 and treat that as a section, because you remember there are 66 verses in this chapter, 22 in the others, because each verse begins with a different Hebrew letter. 66 in this chapter because there are 22 sets of three, with three lines beginning with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so verse 48 is the right place to stop. But it's preparing us for what comes. He wept when he saw how things were. And so should we. So should we. The gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, is so despised. Every evil, false religion is accommodated, extolled, tolerated. But Christianity, we certainly should be, for the state of the church in its weakness and the state of the nation. Not shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's just the way things are these days. Maybe there'll be a better day, but that's it. There should be an urgent calling upon the Lord, humbling ourselves, that glorious gospel which sets forth the attributes of the everlasting God so wonderfully, and which is the only gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, that gospel would go forth again with strength, that the church would be purified, purged, and made terrible as an army with banners, and that the gospel might advance among us, and multitudes be brought to a conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment by the Spirit of God, and be made willing in a day of his power to believe upon the Son of God to life everlasting, to the glory of the grace of our God. Don't shrug. Humble ourselves. Seek the face of the Lord. There are few who mourn for Zion today, but let us be faithful in calling upon the name of the Lord, in examining our ways, and in seeking his face. Amen. Before we sing our closing psalm, could I ask the Reverend Gavin Beers to lead us in prayer, please? Let us stand.
Eternal God, we come to thy feet with heavy hearts when we consider the state of thy cause in this day. When we face the facts of a church in the United Kingdom desolate and in ruin, then when we encounter our own hearts and our own indifference, where we could dot the I's and stroke the T's of our confessional standards, when we can identify where there are problems in the professing church, where we can complain about the chaos that reigns in our political systems, and yet we cannot weep, we cannot mourn, our hearts are cold. We pray thee, O Lord, that we might sense that the church has been given wine of astonishment to drink. That thou hast shown thy people hard things. Lord, let there be a heart breaking that might not be merely theoretical or something that we speak about, but something that we deeply experience. That thy saints would take pleasure in the stones of Zion, that her very dust would be dear unto them, and that we might not give thee any rest until thou art come and made thy Jerusalem to be a praise on the earth. Send us home this evening with thoughts that do not leave us. Let not our goodness be as the morning cloud that appears and vanishes away. Let not the impressions of thy word be momentary, but deep and lasting, compelling us to seek thy face this evening, to continue in that frame throughout the week, and instead of that mourning and crying beginning and fading away, let it intensify in the closet, in our families, in our prayer meetings, throughout the Church of Christ in the United Kingdom. Lord, we have sinned. We have sinned with our fathers. Whatever way we analyze the present state we find ourselves in, we cannot excuse ourselves. We have sinned. And we beg thy mercy and thy forgiveness. But yet thou hast given us a banner, those that fear thy name, that it might be displayed because of the truth. And as we in weakness lift that banner, despite all of our sins, O Lord, be pleased to own thy truth and mightily bless it by the power of the Spirit of God to cause dead, dry bones to live. If we have learned anything, O Lord, we have learned this, that we have no strength, that the work is thine, that we can of ourselves do nothing, but thou, O Lord, who doth reign in the heavens, has the power to bring nations to the birth in the day. So for the sake of our beloved, the one who gave his life in suffering and death, the one to whom thou didst say, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, for his sake, O Lord, send forth gospel blessing into this land again, that men might be blessed in him, and that all nations might call him blessed. So we leave these our petitions at thy feet. Ask thee to hear and do. For Christ's sake, Amen.
Amen.